Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls live in just a few moments. The number is always to dial 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. But as is my tradition this time of the year, I want to read just a little excerpt out of The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. I've chosen the topic of Emmanuel. And of course, the reason we rejoice at Christmas is that the baby born to Mary and Joseph on the first Advent was no ordinary child. As Matthew records, this baby was the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of Emmanuel, which means God with us. It is the ultimate self-revelation of God to humankind. Jesus, the Christ, was and eternally is God incarnate, God literally in flesh. Although John's gospel does not include a narrative of the birth and infancy of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the incarnation is perhaps most aptly summed up in his introduction, where he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then, of course, he goes on to say, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The clear testimony of Scripture is that in the incarnation, Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. That is, he existed as the perfect unity in one person of a divine and human nature. Paul eloquently expressed that profound truth in his letter to the Philippians when he said, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross." As the Anthropos, as the God-man, the spotless Lamb of God lived a perfectly sinless human life and died a sinner's death to sufficiently atone once and for all for the sins of humanity. Of course, without both natures, Christ's payment would have been insufficient. As God, his sacrifice was sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of humankind. As man, he did what the first Adam failed to do. And therefore, the Apostle Paul could write, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous." Or as Paul explained to the Corinthians, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." This Christmas season, as we ponder the incarnation, may we be ever aware of the greatest gift of all, and that is reconciliation, not just for time, but for eternity, with the very one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, indeed the very one who knit us together in our mother's wombs. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, of course, is available so that you can prepare your heart just as you prepare your home for the babe of Bethlehem, who is the one who will come again and put all things to right. Again, as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well, and do so with The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Check it out for your gift on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Earl, listening in Ontario, Canada, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Earl.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I am in Canada. I've lived here my entire life. There's no other neighbor I'd rather have than the United States to the south of me. I'd like your comment on something. It troubles me to see the division over the universal health care. And what brought this up was listening to your program yesterday. It was a rerun of Jay Richards speaking about the universal health care back from 2009. And here's the one comment I want to make. After 55 years of the Canadian system, it's excellent. There's no more or less problems than, you know, than I think my American neighbors would have. And the second part of that comment is that I enjoy the fact that ours is a benevolent system where everybody sort of gets a standardized health care. And I just wanted your comment on that.
Well, you know, I'm glad that it is an efficient system, if indeed it is an efficient system, but that's the issue, because money is not omnipresent. And therefore, the more money that government confiscates for programs that are inefficient, the less money there is for charities that may be very efficient. But that's the issue. Is the government the most efficient mechanism by which this benevolence is made available for the population of a nation? Perhaps the answer is yes. Perhaps the answer is no. Obamacare is a very complex system with all kinds of provisions. And I know, for example, that Nancy Pelosi doesn't have much of a grasp on the 2,000 pages inculcated with all kinds of programs in Obamacare. And if that is true, the general person in the population doesn't have a real clue as to what is going to be mandated by this this government process. And I think that's the issue. But benevolence, of course, is mandated of all of us. And I've said very often here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that we have lost the will to give, not only as a general rule in the public, but also within the Christian private sector. And there's no telling what can be accomplished in our generation if we too could catch the joy of contagious giving of our forefathers. Not only would we be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe, but we would be enabled to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to care for the sick. And like our predecessors who founded great institutions of Christian education and hospitals and relief organizations, we as yet could leave an indelible mark on our generation. So I think the real issue becomes, can we once again learn to live selflessly as opposed to selfishly caring for the needs of others? And what mechanism is the best mechanism to provide that necessity to those who are in need?
But the universal health care itself can work, and it seems to work very well here.
Right, but do you mandate in your universal health care things that work towards, or work against, I should say, the sanctity of life?
No.
Well, perhaps if you look at Obamacare, you'll find that kind of provision in Obamacare, and that would be a big problem. So I'm just raising the legitimacy of knowing what you are being forced to support.
Mm-hmm. Point taken.
And your point is taken as well. I appreciate your call very much, and I've heard the story that you just told from some of my other Christian Canadian friends. So you're certainly not the minority.
Thank you.
Hey, thank you so much for your call and for listening.
All right.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. I want to talk to Rob in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Rob.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm well. Thanks for the broadcast. I really appreciate it.
You got it.
Hey, I was discussing with my wife evolution, and I'm a Christian that believes that God can speak a being into existence, but I don't know, I've been kind of thinking and doubting maybe why couldn't evolution, maybe not in the Darwinistic sense, why couldn't they have used evolution to create? There's like the method.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think the first question we have to ask is, did he? And I think the evidence from both Scripture and science says he did not, which is to say that if you look at the Bible, it makes very clear that kinds reproduce after their own kind, that one kind does not evolve into another kind.
Yeah,
but when you look at the fossil record, the exact same thing becomes apparent. There's no evidence whatsoever for the Darwinian mechanism, and I would say the Cambrian explosion has uprooted, in an age of scientific enlightenment, Darwin's tree of life. So if you ask the question, did he, I would say the answer is emphatically no. But not only that, evolution is the cruelest, most inefficient system for creation imaginable. In fact, I'm often fond of recalling the words of Nobel Prize-winning evolutionist Jacques Monod, who said the struggle for life and the elimination of the weakest is a horrible process against which our whole modern ethic revolts. And therefore, he went on to say that he was surprised that a Christian would defend the idea that that's the process that God more or less set up in order to have evolution. And one other point that I would make is that theistic evolution, from my perspective, is just a contradiction in terms. It's like talking about flaming snowflakes. God can no more direct an undirected process than he can create a square circle. And that is precisely what theistic evolution presupposes. And thus, I would argue that when evolutionism is fighting for its very life in an age of scientific enlightenment, rather than prop it up with theories such as theistic evolution, I think thinking people, particularly Christian thinking people, should be on the vanguard of demonstrating that this is just an untenable theory and it should be dispensed with.
That's kind of what I meant by not necessarily Darwinistic evolution. Like, I believe that God created the paint, and then he used the paint and mixed it together to create other things. I don't believe like monkeys turned into humans. That's not what I meant. But maybe that he created the elements and caused those elements to come together in a way that it created the life.
Well, I'm not sure exactly what you're saying, but here's the deal. If you look at the evidence for evolution, it is conspicuous by its absence. The whole notion of evolution, whether you're talking about Darwinian evolution on a macro level, is false. But whether you then want to equivocate on the word evolution and talk about microevolution, well, of course it's true. We all concede that there are changes within kinds. But the Darwinian evolutionary paradigm presupposes that kinds evolve into other kinds. I have no problem whatsoever with microevolution.
That at all.
Yeah,
that's not what I was questioning at all. I'm on the same page with you there.
Yeah, microevolution is a fact. I don't think there's any question about that whatsoever. There are changes within kinds.
I guess what I was saying, like maybe how to relate to somebody who doesn't have the faith that I have, like how could you use science as an evidence that maybe, I mean, we breathe water when we're babies inside of a mother's bellies. And we evolve. I guess I'm not just presenting the question right, I guess.
No, I think you're doing fine, but I think what's important for us as Christians is to do good science and also to do good scripture, which means that we need to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, but we also need to learn to think God's thoughts after him. In fact, that's what gave rise to science in the first place. Science would never have arisen in the Greek environment, where you had the Greek thinkers believing that the universe was ministered by moody gods. It only arose when you had thinkers like Augustine who believed that reason devoid of revelation always leads to the blind ditch of ignorance. And therefore, God's revelation, that revelation both in the Bible and the book of nature, is what led to the breakthroughs, not only with respect to Christian universities or universities in general, but also to science in the first place. The greatest scientists were scientists who not only were men of science, but they're men of God. Think of Robert Boyle, or think about Leonardo da Vinci, or think about many of the other stalwarts that were, again, men of God and men of science at the same time. So a lot of times people think that we have to make some kind of a bifurcation between the two. Nothing could be further from the truth.
All right. I appreciate your time.
Hey, good question. Good discussion. Thank you so much for calling. I want to mention as we go to break how important this time of the year is. I've mentioned this on previous broadcasts, but have not mentioned it for a while personally. This is a crucial time of the year, quite frankly. It's what I would call a make it or break it time as we plan the course of our ministry for the next year. We quite frankly have to raise over $500,000 right now by December 31st to put every aspect of our ministry on a firm foundation for 2013, which means if we don't, we won't be on a firm foundation in 2013, and I think it's critical that this voice be heard, these resources be accessible, and you can make that happen through your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can do it now in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Should Christians accept invitations to same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. In the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, we have enlisted proponents of both opinions to facilitate the process of thinking it through. Start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our mission to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. Your tax-deductible gift today will help CRI end the year strong and prepared for even greater ministry in 2013. To give, please go online now to equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Janice. She's listening in Baltimore, Maryland on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Janice.
Hello.
Hi.
Can you hear me fine?
I sure can.
I want to thank you very much for your ministry. I have a comment and a question.
Okay.
As a young Christian, my sister married her husband. He was very extreme and still is with what he believes. He's someone who believes that people die. I mean, they don't die. They go to heaven and visit and come back and that sort of thing. He believes that God speaks to him personally. Over the years, they were married for 38 years. Over the years, he was wrong about many things. And she supported him all along. And what happened was a couple of months ago, she came down with leukemia. And he told her that God told him that she was not going to die, that she would live. And so she did not have treatment, and she died 11 weeks later. And we are all very devastated. We're a Christian family. But none of us believe the same way that he does. And what I want to know is, what do we say to him? I'm mixed between, I'm so angry and I have compassion. Is he really a Christian? Can a real Christian go on year after year believing these things that are so unbiblical?
Well, he certainly can be deluded. And I think what's important is to be equipped, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. You can't change anybody's heart, but you can be prepared with a well-reasoned answer. Now, you can't force feed him. You can only hope that he will be open to instruction, and you need to be available as well so that people do not fall into the dangerous trap of believing these subjective anecdotes that can lead to real destruction, as you found out in a very tangible way. And I've had so many examples of that given to me anecdotally on the Bible Answer Man broadcast over the years of ministry, where people will stop taking medication because someone gets a subjective word from the Lord saying that they're going to be healed, or saying that if they had the kind of faith that biblical characters had, that they wouldn't have to take their medicine.
Yes.
And that kind of thinking is always a function of people who do not correspond to reality in the circumstances of a real, tangible world.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a very dangerous proposition. It's one of the reasons I wrote Christianity in Crisis 21st Century.
Yeah. Okay. So, all right.
I mean, I think the important thing is to be equipped.
So, I mean, this does not mean that, I mean, I shouldn't look at him and assume that he's not a Christian, or, I mean, is it just something that I won't know whether he really is or not? Is he just deceived? Is he not really a Christian? I don't understand.
I think you're right in saying that you cannot make that call. We look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. If you would have been around at the time of Judas, you would have said, wow, I want to be like Judas. He performed miracles. He was in Christ's inner circle. You would have wanted to be just like Judas. But Jesus saw beyond the externalities and saw the heart of Judas and recognized that he was a devil. And so, again, I think that that underscores the reality that we can't make that judgment call, but what we can do is always be ready to give an answer. I've often said that the real issue is never evangelism, it's equipping for evangelism. If you're prepared, God can use your well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity to make a difference.
Yeah. Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you, Janice. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Shane. She's listening in British Columbia, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Shane.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. Well, happy holidays.
Appreciate it. You too.
Thank you. I have a question. I just feel bad for that last lady that called. You could hear her, the suffering in her voice. I guess I'll say a prayer for tonight. But anyways, my question is, I'm a new Christian. I was just baptized like probably 6 months ago, and I'm reading the Bible, and I'm trying to grasp the details of the rapture. I'm just like, you know, there's different references that I've picked up, but, you know, I talked to various other Christians, and it seems to be a belief where it's going to be post-apocalyptic or pre-apocalyptic, you know what I mean? You seem really intelligent when it comes to these facts, so I was just wondering your opinion on it.
Well, the whole idea of a pre-tribulational rapture is a rather novel or new idea in Christian history. Now, the fact that it's new does not mean it's not true, but I think it does warrant examining it carefully in light of Scripture, then holding fast to that which is good. What you'll find when you look at the Bible is that there is no indication whatsoever in all of Scripture that there's going to be a secret coming of Jesus Christ followed by a second coming of Jesus Christ, the two separated by a seven-year tribulation period. I think that's something that is imposed on the text of Scripture as opposed to taken from the text of Scripture. For example, the principal passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in reality, when you read it carefully, is a great and glorious passage on resurrection. In fact, it's a passage in which Paul tells believers that he does not want them to grieve like the rest of people who have no hope because Jesus died and rose again, and therefore we can be assured that we too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. But that passage oftentimes has been used as a pretext for a pre-tribulational rapture, whereas in reality, there's no basis for that whatsoever. So I think the real issue is examining Scripture to see if these things are true, and that's as important for a new believer as it is for someone that's been in the faith for a long period of time. The Word of God is the final court of arbitration by which all things must be tested.
Okay.
If you want to get a good grasp on this, I've written a book. It's called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today.
The Apocalypse Code, where can I get that?
If you hang on, you can we can get a copy out to you, or you can just go to the World Wide Web at equip.org.
At equip.org?
Yeah, equip.org.
Okay, well, I appreciate it. Thank you. You know what? I'll do that. I really appreciate it. Thanks.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to George in Detroit, Michigan, listening on KSIV. Hi, George.
I appreciate you for taking my call. I'm a 13-year Christian, and I listen to a lot of Christian broadcasting, and one particular minister, which I'm not going to mention, made his comment the other day, and I was listening to his sermon, that true apostleship dealt with those disciples that actually saw Christ resurrected. And naturally, Peter was one of them, and James and John. But Paul, he mentioned, the apostle Paul, also saw Christ, the resurrected Christ. And I can't find it in the Scriptures, and I've studied for 13 years. I go back and research the sermons that I listen to and like. Can you help me find that? I would like to know both for my intellectual curiosity and my spiritual need.
Well, there's two different places that you can look at. One is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The other is Acts chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes clear that Jesus Christ appeared to him as to one abnormally born. And then he said, I don't even deserve to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. So Paul makes clear that Jesus Christ appeared to him in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then the narrative of the appearance is found in Acts chapter 9.
Okay, and just for my own clarification, that's not on the road to Damascus, am I correct?
It is on the road to Damascus, yes.
It is, and so that's the one in Corinthians I should concentrate on.
Well, the 1 Corinthians 15 chapter makes clear that Jesus Christ appeared to Paul. The details are found in Acts chapter 9.
Okay. I really appreciate this. You've been just a world of help. Thank you very much.
You got it. My pleasure. I want to go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Nick. He's listening in Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Nick.
Hello, sir. How are you tonight?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing fantastic. Appreciate your show. I sure do enjoy listening to you. I have a question real quick about healing.
Yeah.
And the question that I have, if you don't mind, I'd like to tell you kind of where I'm at with that. And
sure.
If you don't mind, maybe you could give me your thoughts on it.
Be happy to.
I believe, first of all, that we need to test Scripture in light of Scripture. And I have a friend that claims that he is a healer. And what I've tried, and this is my, as far as the way that I read my Bible. I read my Bible to say this, that the apostles were granted gifts via the Holy Spirit as they were called at the Great Commission, even before Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit descended down on them, and the gifts that they received were powers of healing, signs, miracles, wonders. They received those gifts for a reason, and I believe that was because that's God's way of saying amen to what these people are fixing to go out to all nations and preach. And I believe that not all of those people that were saved, it tells us in Acts 2:38 to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, that doesn't necessarily mean that all of those people receive those healing powers. And I gave my friend another example of that. You know what, in Acts 8:9, it gives us the example of Simon the sorcerer, for example. He confessed, he believed, he was baptized. But then he said, can I purchase these powers from you with your money? And Philip said, after, because he had been even traveling around with Philip, and Philip said, let your money perish with you. Because he didn't get it, you know. But my friend, he maintains that, because like out, for example, out of Matthew 10:8, it says to heal the sick, it says to cleanse the lepers and raise the dead and cast out the demons. He believes that we have those powers. Now, listen, I'm not trying to put God in a box, because I believe that when the disciples themselves asked Jesus Christ, how is it that they should pray? He told them how to pray, and that's when he gave them the Lord's Prayer. And he said that we need to pray that God's will be done on heaven as it is on earth. And if it's God's will that this person be healed, I believe that that's going to happen. And I believe that's how we should pray. But my friend suggests that if I cannot give him, because I stay in my Bible every day, if I can't give him specific book, chapter, verse that says that I don't have the authority to do that, then he says that he maintains that, I guess what I'm trying to say is this, my wife has bone cancer. And he actually asked me, couple days ago, to leave his house even, because he said that he's disappointed in me, and he called me a sensationalist and said that I have the power to take this bone cancer out of my wife that we've been treating now for two years, and this is a huge deal for him, and it's become a huge deal for me. I've tried to use God's word, not mine, because my opinion doesn't matter. I want to be a truth seeker. Jesus said in
Nick,
John 17:15,
you know, especially given the gravity of your situation, I don't want to be disrespectful, but I am up against a hard break. We'll be right back.
One of the most significant demonstrations that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin is the prophecy of Daniel.
Writing in the 6th century BC, he not only foresaw the ascendancy of the Median and Persian empires, but also the rise to dominance of Greece. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal answers the question, did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. December is an important time at the Christian Research Institute when we plan next year's ministry. CRI is entirely listener-supported, and we're relying on God's provision through friends like you for the funds we need to finish 2012 strong and start 2013 on a firm foundation for ministry. Your gift today helps bring more of the resources you depend on into your life and many others. Please partner with us at this crucial time. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your tax-deductible gift today. Now back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And I want to go right back to Nick, whose wife has bone cancer. And Nick, there's a couple of things I want to say to you. First of all, I think you're correct in what you said with respect to apostles and prophets. They were validated by their miracles. And thus we have a foundation on which we can depend, and that foundation is the Word of God. And the Word tells us that creation itself will one day be liberated from bondage to decay. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit who groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. But then it goes on to say that we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently, which is to say, in this world, we're going to have sickness and suffering. That's part of the cursed creation. And that's not going to be removed until Jesus Christ appears a second time and puts all things to right. In the meantime, we all get sick and eventually we all die. The death rate's one per person and everyone's going to make it. And we see that amply demonstrated in Scripture. For example, Job, he was affirmed by Scripture as a great man of faith. Now, your friend is telling you that if you had enough faith, you could get the bone cancer out of your wife. He's dead wrong. Job was affirmed as a great man of faith, and yet he was covered with painful sores. Timothy was called Paul's son in the faith, and yet he suffered from frequent stomach problems. Elijah was blessed with a double portion anointing, and yet he suffered and died a sick man. And many other biblical examples could be given. Even faith teachers or people who profess the faith message in their more candid moments have to confess that they themselves have experienced the ravages of sickness and disease. So don't let this guy put this on you. What you need to do is be prepared to use what he is saying as an opportunity to instruct him more correctly in the Word of God. So you can use this as an opportunity not to fall crestfallen as though you don't have faith, but teach him the genuine meaning of faith, and that is, your faith is in God. It's not in your own faith. Faith is not a force. It's not something you can conjure up. Your faith is a channel of living trust, and therefore you always pray, Lord, if it be your will. Obviously, you want your wife to be healed. God can do that, and you're right. You can't put God in a box, but the natural course of things is that we, because we live in a fallen world, get sick, and eventually we die. And so we look forward not to a panacea in this world, but perfect peace in the world to come.
Yes, sir. And you know what? That's absolutely true. This world has inherited the consequences of sin, and we look forward to the hope that we read about out of Romans 8:17, to be heirs with Christ in the kingdom someday. And that's what we keep our focus on, you know, ultimately.
Yeah.
But to say you know what, as far as faith is concerned, faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God out of Romans 10:16. You know what, without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith is what our entire lives are based on, my whole family.
Well, that's right, and it's supposed to be a correct understanding of faith. Let me pray for your wife. Father, thank you so much for Nick, for his faith in you. Lord, I pray that you would be the balm of Gilead, not only in his life, but in the life of his entire family, and particularly for his wife. I pray, Lord, that you would give her peace and the certainty that you have every detail of her life in your omnipotent hand. Lord, we pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Nick, God bless you, and we will keep you in prayer.
Well, I sure appreciate it. I appreciate your visit, you know what? Those prayers mean everything to us. His eyes are on the righteous, his ears are open to those prayers, and it means so much to us. So thank you for your time, sir.
You got it, my friend. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brad next, Nashville, Tennessee. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Brad.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. My question is this. I have a friend who has talked to you a few times. He is an atheist. He believes in evolution and everything of that sort. And I've asked him, what would it take for you to believe in God? You know, what would have to happen for you to just have a complete change of heart and mind? And his response was something to the matter of, Jesus would have to show up at my house and we'd have a conversation and he could do some magic for me and then poof in the air. How should I witness to someone who just absolutely does not believe whatsoever in God and believe in the evolutionary process, Darwinianism? I mean, what do you do there?
Well, a couple of things that I would point out. First of all, there is no such thing as a genuine atheist. There are people who profess not to believe in God, but the reality is this. The atheist who professes not to believe in God, when he looks at the universe around him, he has to want darkness instead of light, because the luminous bodies above him shout forth the fact that there's a creator. No rational person in an age of scientific enlightenment in particular believes that nothing could produce everything. And that's precisely what an atheist or a philosophical materialist is forced to believe, that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produced morals. Moreover, there is a knowledge of God written on the very canvas of his consciousness, and therefore, again, he has to decide that I want to stay in darkness, because the light, not only of creation, but the light of conscience directly points to God. So I think the thing that I would point to is the very universe in which he resides and the very knowledge that he has on the canvas of his consciousness. In terms of evolution, certainly we would fight for a person's right to believe in macroevolution, but all the evidence is against it. So if he's willing to look at the evidence with an open mind, as I did many years ago, you find out that the evolutionary paradigm is bankrupt. The Cambrian explosion, as I said earlier in the broadcast, has uprooted Darwin's tree of life, for example. So the whole notion that that lower life forms evolved into higher life forms simply doesn't correspond to reality.
Right. And I have your creation answer book and the complete Bible answer book, and I've watched the Privileged Planet and Case for a Creator and all of these sources and these resources that I try to use to share this information with him, he discredits as propaganda. They're not from reliable sources. They haven't been scientifically proven.
You got to take it step by step. I mean, these are gross generalizations. So you got to take it, okay, what hasn't been validated by science, or what is a, you have to get to the specifics.
Right. Okay. I just feel like I'm not doing a good job of relating this information to him or relaying this information to him, in that he's closed off. Like, he doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't,
Right. But you got to remember, and this is important, Brad, I think for everybody listening in, it's important for us to be equipped. But we should also recognize that we can't change anybody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit changes the heart. So we need to be those who are prepared to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. But we also need to recognize the truth of Christ's words when he was talking to Nicodemus. Light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The issue oftentimes is not that you can't believe, it's that you won't believe. And you can't force someone who won't believe to believe. The only thing you can do is prepare yourself so that if he is open, you are ready and available to seize the opportunity and use it as a springboard to share the gospel.
Okay. Well, that's a great answer, and I appreciate that answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Joel, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Joel.
Hello, sir. Thank you for taking my call. I'll make it quick. I keep hearing reference to Melchizedek, and I don't know what that term is. I was wondering if you could elaborate and kind of explain what that is.
Well, Melchizedek is described in the text of Scripture as someone who is without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Now, that in itself should be a bit of a clue. But Scripture further goes on to say that he did not trace his descent from Levi, and yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises, and without doubt the lesser person is blessed by the greater person. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be the living. Just that phrase again, declared to be the living, ought to be another clue, because in contrast to men who die, Melchizedek is declared to be the living. When you look at the whole corpus of Scripture what you find is that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And you see that in graphic detail when you look at the account of Abraham, who was king of Salem, or Jerusalem, the very region where God gave him victory in the Battle of the Kings, and the very region in which God called him to establish a righteous nation of kings and priests. So from the perspective of heaven in this scene, it is Melchizedek who is the king of Salem and remains a priest forever, as opposed to Abraham. And as such, Melchizedek appears as a human king and priest, yet is without beginning of days or end of life, a priest who offers bread and wine from the Jerusalem that is above, the Jerusalem that's free and is our mother. So Scripture not only designates Melchizedek king of righteousness and king of peace, but overtly tells us that, again, he's without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, and that, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So in total, what we have is a picture of a Christophany, which means a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. I've actually written about this in a lot of detail in my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Divine Inspiration of Scripture. And one of the proofs that points in this direction with more clarity is what has been found in Cave 11 of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Melchizedek Scroll. It sheds further light in answer to the question you had.
Well, thank you so much, and I'll definitely pick up your book. I've been meaning to, so I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, and we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Lord willing, we'll be right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. In the meantime, pray for us, and please, if you can, if the Lord has given you some of His resources financially, please invest them in the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We need you now more than ever. You can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write and enclose a check at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to being with you tomorrow with more.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.